I wanted to, by way of recommendation, give you a book recommendation. This is a book called Marriage by Paul David Tripp. How many of you have heard of him? Yeah, he's kind of a guru in the biblical counseling world. And this book used to be entitled, What Did You Expect? And and his thesis essentially in his first iteration of the book. And by the way, he's still got the whole content of What Did You Expect in here. He just added a couple chapters in the end and some Q&A that's really awesome, you know, to see somebody that's really gifted at this stuff kind of give a real succinct, great answer to a common question. He's got a book on, anyways, it's really good. I'm going to give the Bobified version of this book in summary over the next weeks. What he asked for is that we make commitments in relationship. And this, of course, particularly about marriage, but this is a relationship general series in general, and this commitment functions in general in relationships. It doesn't really matter. It's me and my boss. It's me and my wife. It's me and my coworker. It's me and, you know, whatever, you know, my friend. Six gospel commitments every couple needs to make is the subtitle of the book. We're going to be working through those six gospel commitments over the next 6 weeks, and I'm going to put the Bobby spin on it all. So when you read the book, you'll see that he does it better. But, hey, sorry, this is all you've got. So there you go. I highly recommend the book. If you'd like me to get it for you, just holler at me, and we'll be happy to get it for you. And invest in your marriage that way or your relationship. So, big picture, go back to and kind of keep the storyline together. Our problem's a heart problem and a sin problem that's in the heart. So I have sin in my heart. That's the problem. And since that's the problem, then what's happening on the outside is not the problem. So let me say it this way. Jesus didn't have a heart problem, so the world couldn't get to him, including the devil himself in 40 days of trying. Right? So our problem's a heart problem, so our problem's oriented on the inside. All the world, the flesh, my desires, and the devil do is basically stroke something that's already there. They bring into my awareness the sin that's in my flesh. And of course, God's provision for that is that we can put that off and put on Christ, right? And he gives us the supernatural power, not only the supernatural desire, his desires, but he also gives us the supernatural power to put off the desires of the flesh and to put on Christ. And so, meaning, put on Christ's perspective about it. So that's this piece. And then we came over and we said, well, definitely heart problem, definitely a sin problem. Definitely the problems, my problems are mine and they're oriented inside me, and that what causes quarrels and fights among me and my relationship partner, whether it's my boss or my friend or whatever, is my desires that are within me. And then Jesus will go on to expound on that and say, and as a matter of fact, you can't even see clearly what the other person's problem is at all because you've got a beam in your own eye. And so you just can't see it clearly. And he says, first remove the beam from your own eye so you can see clearly to really handle what's really going on in the offense that you just experienced or whatever. And so we know that, right? So we know that we're messed up from the inside, if you will. And what is messed up from the inside is that the indwelling sin is still here and it still has to be contended with day by day. And it expresses itself in desires. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And the things that are other than what God desires. And so since that's our orientation and we move inside relationship, well, inside relationship, my very natural thing to do then, and the reason Jesus wouldn't have said this if it wasn't natural for me to do it, that is natural, meaning in my natural defensive sin, self-oriented, sin-oriented self, is that I am quick to judge. Jesus started that passage about the beam and the speck with, don't judge. That was the command in the passage. And the rest of it was the explanation of why. Because let me just tell you, your judgment's going to be wrong because you have a beam in your eye and you can't see. You have no clue even how to judge because you're messed up. Okay, so and so that's the orientation. And so then inside relationships, no matter what they are, my first job is to clean out my own closet. Thank you, Eminem. Right? That's my first job. My first job is to clean out my own closet. And what I mean by that is in a particular, I don't mean that generically. That's, don't think of this. I'm talking about incident by incident. Incident by incident. So we're driving back today, and I have a seatbelt resistance disorder, and I'm sure it's genetic. It goes through my family line. None of us wore seatbelts, and but my wife does not have that disorder. My wife has a let's be safe and not die on the highway disorder, And so, you know, so she's helping me with this problem, and as she regularly has to, and of course, you know, my first instinct is to be what? Defensive. Yes. To protect myself from her who's intruding in my space, my disorder space that I like and want to protect, right? And so, well, what do I have to do? Well, What we naturally do is whine and fuss and do stupid stuff, and then hopefully the Holy Spirit like says, "Really, dude?" And then you say, "Oh, honey, okay, you're right," you know, and you put your stupid seatbelt on, going down the road. Okay, so here's my point: if I orient what just happened when she said, "Hey, put your seatbelt on. You need to be safe. I'd like to have my husband for a few more years longer," If I orient that as her, what would it be? Like, let's say nagging or something. Oh, you're just nagging or bothering me or something along those lines. Now, what have I done? I've said that the problem is outside of me and that the problem is her, right? And then if I say, oh, by the way, as a matter of fact, you corrected me about X the other day and, you know, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it, you correct me a lot. And so then I see her as, and then I create, you know, I see her as somebody other than who she is, which is my spouse. And so let me read you a like knockout quote from Tripp in this book. You simply can't continually rehearse in your heart all someone's perceived wrongs against you, and at the same time grow in affection toward him or her. Think about it. If I'm always sitting there just figuring out why I don't like you, I, by the very nature of doing that, can't also start liking you. Does that make sense? So what happens is that there's this judgmental attitude that we have I remember I went to a marriage conference way back in the day, and the guy said, had this, you know, the all the guys that know how to do all the props properly. He had some beautiful lily up there, you know, and it's like, oh, look at this flower. And everybody's like, oh, man, what a beautiful flower. And then he puts this little spotlight on it, and there's actually an aphid in it. and there's actually holes in it. And actually, if you look closer, you know, it's not going to be long before something eats the thing and it dies. You know what I mean? And what happens is that what you thought was beautiful, and you know, you think about this anytime the early on in your relationship when you like each other and, oh, you know, oh, man, you know, boy, that's a nice friend, or that's a cool guy, or that, oh, or you know, like when I'm pursuing my wife or all this kind of stuff. And I'll do anything. I'll overlook an aphid. Who cares? That thing's so beautiful. I mean, you know what I mean? And we just, love covers a multitude of sins. And we just don't even think about the aphid. Don't think about the little hole. Oh, I love it no matter what holes it has. And you know, all this kind of stuff. But then all of a sudden, we're starting to figure out reasons why not to love it. Listen, what he goes on to say, you can't argue with yourself daily that the person that you live with is the chief cause of the wrongs that you do and then want to move close to them. Well, I'd be a great wife if he wasn't a jerk. You know, I'd be a great husband if she'd just get her act together. And then, because what am I doing? I'm creating an enemy and then asking the enemy to be my friend. And so, and then he goes on to say, you can't carry with you the detailed evidence of what you have suffered at the other hands and have hope for a future together. So, the powerful, indispensable relationship healing actions that we must all take is simply this: come clean, confess your sins, and forgive each other. Okay, everybody has a friend. I'm going to assume that. How many of you? How many of you that this is news to? Your friend is a sinner. Okay, so I used to always say this: if you're around me long enough, I'm going to hurt you on accident and on purpose. Because you know why? I'm a sinner. And I can't hold it together, I promise you that. My substitute held it together, and he holds it together on our behalf. But we have to stand together as sinners, loving sinners, as sinners being in relationship with sinners. And not like I'm a less sinner than you either. Our self-righteousness is so destructive. And we come to the relationship. So, here was another way that I thought I might shape this talk. I was going to say something like this. I've never, ever seen reconciliation unless there were two repentant people in the room. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. So repentance, metanoia, is let me just go ahead and get to the point rather than giving you a half hour on it. Repentance is God changing my mind so that I can see it from his perspective. Okay? It is, metanoia means the change of the mind. And once my mind has been changed about it, then guess what happens? Well, my passions or the way I feel about it change, and my behaviors that flow out of that. So John the Baptist will say, do works in keeping with your repentance, right? So God's changed your mind. Now you go act that out in real life, right? So what I'm saying is that I don't care if you were a great wife and you just found out your husband's been having a secret affair and you feel like that he's the offender and you're the offended, you're the righteous and he's the unrighteous. I don't really care. You won't get back together unless both of you are repentant. You want me to tell you why? Because your response to his sin is just as important as his response to his sin. And if you have an ungodly response to his sin, I'll never trust you again. I'll always hold this against you. I'll never forgive you. You're going to have to pay. That's an ungodly response to his sin, right? Then, or if he has an ungodly response to his sin, I'm making excuses for it. If you'd have been a better wife, I wouldn't have, you know, had to have an effect, you know, whatever, right? If he has an ungodly response, God has to break both of your hearts. You have to both see it from his perspective. He has to have a godly response to his sin against you, and you've got to have a godly response to your sin against him, or you won't be reconciled. I promise you, I've seen this over and over again. I've seen a wife become so bitter when she's been betrayed that I would just say, this thing's over. I'm telling you, this thing's over. And it's not because your husband isn't repentant, because he is. And she would even confess that he is. But she just couldn't let go of the bitterness and the pain and the destruction that it's caused their relationship. What does that mean? She's not repentant. What does that mean? She couldn't forgive like God's forgiven her. She couldn't see it. She couldn't do it. And don't hear me minimizing these things. That might be a four-month conversation that I'm having. This isn't happening in one little thing where I'm pointing fingers. That's not what it is. It is a difficult thing to work through that level of betrayal. I promise you that. And if that any marriage ever survives, it is a miracle. I also will tell you that. And so that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it's not hard. What I am saying is that unless both people are repentant, it won't work. Does that make sense? Unless God changes your mind about what's happened to you and gives you his perspective about it, and then you act accordingly and feel accordingly, you won't survive it. And you may like stay married, but you won't survive it. I've met many people that have stayed married, but 20 years later, they're still bitter. And everything's poisoned in the whole relationship. Okay, so here's the verse. Bubba, I may not even go past this one verse. It's such a big verse. Therefore, let's read it together. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Now listen, in case you're wondering whether or not you're a righteous person, if you wonder that, then that's a gospel problem, isn't it? Because let me just ask you the question directly. Are you a righteous person? Listen. If you're not a righteous person, this doesn't apply to you. And your prayers will never get past the door. Let me ask you again, class, so we can pass the test. Strike one on the first one, by the way. But I won't count it. I'm only going for the curve. Second test. Are you righteous? Yes. How are you righteous? That's right. Yes, that's right. I've been clothed with the righteousness of another, right? I am the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he himself who knew no sin was made to be sin for me so that I could become what? The righteousness of God in him. I am righteous. That's how God sees me. My prayers get through based on my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he has clothed me with. Now, are your prayers going to have great power when they're working? Yeah, that's right, because you're righteous people. You put faith in you. See, what happened when I first asked the question was you were looking in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror and see Bobby, the answer is, no, I'm not righteous. But if you ask me the question, am I righteous? I'm going to say, look, you can't look in the mirror. You can't look at Bobby if you want to see how I am. You have to look at my Savior, my substitute. You have to see me how he is. Somebody say amen to that. That's the truth, okay? So, that's it. I'm the righteousness of God. So, here's what he says. Now, going back. Remember, indicatives and imperatives, right? You can't get this right unless you're grounded in the gospel to start with, okay? I am what God has done for me. That makes sense. Okay. So, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, did you hear the back and forth there? How many people were confessing their sins in that comment? Just say both of them. Right? Both of them. And how many people were praying for each other? Both of them. How many people needed healing? That's right. Why? They're both sinners. And when Paul, if you want to just narrow that down, of course, that's a verse to the church, if you will, and you might think that, the context of that is some sort of small group. That's not the context of that. The context of that could be a small group. It could be the church in general, but it's also me and you and me and my wife and me and my friend and anybody that I'm hurting and sinning against. Confess my sins. Say it out loud. Own it. Now, Jackie said this great thing about this problem that we have. If I am in the flesh, a judge by sin nature, let's say, by my natural nature, I'm a judge, right? I want to look at your splinters rather than my logs, right? And so if that's kind of how I'm wired, then if you start confessing to me your side of the sin story in this particular relationship, what am I going to do? See there? I knew you were the problem in our marriage. You just confessed it. As a matter of fact, why don't you do it again and I'm going to tape it. And what happened was, and by the way, and you know, we're 30, how many years in, Jack? 38. We're 38 years in. Listen, I'm telling you, she suffered the first 10 under that exact thing that she's talking about. There was no way she would, I mean, I would so use all that against her. I don't even know what to say except I have no clue. It's but by the grace of God. I'm just the worst sinner in the world. So here's the deal. Because I was always wanting to justify myself and justify my sin. And I'm not really a bad guy. You know what I mean? You made me mad. You know what I mean? And like making my anger about her instead of about me. So listen, here's another great quote. Would we, in the courage of celebratory faith, quit hiding, quit excusing, quit blaming, quit rising to our own defense, so that we could be unafraid of saying, you're right, I was wrong, and I need your forgiveness. So that we could say, I know I blew it last night, but I'm committed to doing better. So that we could say to one another, I need your help. I don't always see myself accurately. If you see something wrong in me, I welcome you to help me see it as well. That's it. That's the grace. You see, God resists the who? He gives grace to the who? That's humility. That's saying I'm a sinner married to a sinner. And that's me being willing to have her point that out. And for me to receive that as if it were God himself helping me. And for me not to use that against her or be defensive against her, but for me to say amen and straighten my act up. So, there's that. Confess your sins one to another. The one to another is, you know, back to this like affair thing that I was talking about. Honey, I'm wiped out wounded. I feel so betrayed. All of this is just the truth, right? This is the Matthew 18. If you have a fault, if somebody's hurt you, go to your brother, right? So there's that part. And I'm so whatever. I'm so angry. By the way, is that justified anger if somebody's cheated on you? Yes, that's correct. It's justified anger. But remember, justified anger can go into sinful anger like in a nanosecond. What is it that takes justified anger into sinful anger? Does anybody know right off the bat? Real fast. Well, yeah, that's the character trait. But I mean, what does it look like when it goes from justified righteous anger into sinful anger? Vengeance, payback, withholding love, right? Talk to the hand. When justified anger, you betrayed me, you did something wrong. Literally, God's the most angry person in the whole Bible, in case you're wondering. I mean, if you're just looking up anger, I mean, it said more about him than about anybody else. So what happens is that you have to realize that there's a righteous anger. Righteous anger is when it sees sin and sees injustice and feels it. Then we're right to be angry, right? But then what happens is if I go into, and I'm the God and I'm going to pay you back, vengeance is mine, saith Bobby, I will repay. That's when I've gone to sinning, right? So all I'm saying is it's very easy right there in that point for anger to go off the tracks. And the Bible will say it this way, in your anger, don't sin. And then it says this as it relates to settles the matters quickly, confess your sins one to another, and don't let the sun go down on your, that's right, your wrath, right? And now, he didn't say that you have to have everything worked out before you go to bed. Oh, Lord have mercy. Please don't ask Jackie these stories. I remember one time, I promise it must have been 3 a.m. She's like, honey, my stomach hurts so bad. I was like, we've been at this so long. It's just like, can we please give it a rest until the morning? No, God says don't let the sun go down on our wrath, and I'm still mad. So, anyways, okay, so. I should have just said, you know, that's a Bobby problem. Or she may have. And now she would just say, well, I'll see you in the morning. So, but here's the deal. And now, of course, we can actually get those things solved really fast because we're really used to it. I don't defend myself as much. She doesn't defend herself as much. We're way quick to realize that we're sinners, to examine our own hearts, to confess our own sins. Once I'm confessing my sins, she's confessing her sins. Reconciles as easy as anything, right? I love her. I want to forgive her. She's my wife. And so, but we can't do it. When the shadow of the cross hangs over our marriage, we live and relate differently. We're no longer afraid to look at ourselves. We're no longer surprised by our sin. We no longer have to work to present ourselves as righteous, because our righteousness is another. We say goodbye to finger pointing and self-excusing. We abandon our records of wrongs that we keep. We settle issues quickly. And we do all these things because we know that everything we need to confess has already been forgiven and paid for in full on Calvary. And what's needed for every new step will be taken has already been supplied. All the grace, remember, as soon as I'm in that spot, standing at the foot of Calvary, sinner, God gives grace to the humble. That's it. He shows up, supernatural power. What's the supernatural power to do in this case? To reconcile us. If you're stuck and you're in a problem and you're feeling divided from your spouse, it is not God's problem. I promise you that. It's yours. As soon as you face your own self and your own sin, and your partner does too, and both of you are repentant, you can bet you that God will show up to reconcile your marriage and to make it something that will blow your mind, that some of you may have never experienced. That's what I say all the time. Somebody will come in with 20-year marriage problems. I'm like, well, I'm just telling you, if you can see this the way God sees it, if he grants you the grace to see this the way God sees it, I promise you the next 20 will blow your mind. And it will you will not have had as good a years in marriage as yet. We live in the liberating light of humility and honesty. We're needy, tender sinners living together with other needy, tender sinners. No longer defensive, no longer afraid. Growing together and nearer one another as we grow to be more like him. Now, who wouldn't want a marriage like that? Okay, so big picture. We're both sinners, and we both have heart problems, and we both have to do our own work. And sometimes our wives, our spouses, our friends, our buddies can help us do our own work. When somebody brings a grievance to me, they're doing me a favor. They're doing me a favor. They're helping me relate to them better in love. And when they bring it to me, I have to be quick to receive it, and to repent of it, meaning see it God's way, and then behave a different way because I've seen it different. And God uses the humility of that to bring us back together in relationship. So if you're losing touch with each other because you've judged each other and you've thought of each other and you keep examining each other's wrongs and thereby pushing each other away from each other instead of reconciling the wrongs and thereby pulling each other back together, well, you can get to that. And it's the grace of God. And he's doing it all the time. God's always at work reconciling marriages, always at work. And so the only reason the marriages aren't reconciled is because we're resisting him in pride. Because God is always at work reconciling your relationship. What do you think God's desire for your marriage? That it be awesome. That's right. What do you think God's desire for friendships? That they be unbelievable. What do you think it is God's desire for the church family? That it just be in love with each other, in unity, complete unity, right? So if that's God's desire for it, and he says that he gives us his desires and we can yield to him, if that's God's desire for it, then the only reason that's not happening is because of us. Is that we're proud, and as soon as that pops up, God says, well, I resist you then. And you get to suffer the bitter consequences of that. And once you've suffered it enough, all you have to do is humble yourself, confess your sins one to another, and guess what? I'll be at work reconciling you. Want a great marriage? Start confessing. Lord, we love you. We're sinners, and we've been made righteous by you. And our hearts are filled with the sin that's in our flesh. It burdens us day by day. It messes up the way we think. It messes up our desires. And yet you have given us the desires of Christ. You have given us the mind of Christ. And you have given us that so that we can say no to this foolishness and defensiveness and resistance against you and say yes to you and to walk in your spirit. We know that your power is at work when we're doing that. And so we just pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.